Good morning. So, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. And I think it's I think we got to give a big round of applause to all the helpers of VBS. It's been amazing. The amount of work that goes into this is unbelievable. And Jackie's a hard taskmaster to work for. But she gets it done. Anyway, it's been amazing. What an amazing, to me, it's the one of the highlights of the year, just the of the church coming together and putting this thing and investing in the kids. And I remember when we first got here that Loretta had it on her heart to reach out to the kids, and she would go to the Santa Ponsa Park and would just gather the kids that were on the beach and play games with them and share the gospel, and to see throughout the years how different people have had it on their hearts and what it's become now, whether you know, the Moms and Tots and the VBS and the vision and the children's ministry. We have people in children's ministry that love the kids and want the kids to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus for themselves. It's just such a privilege to be a part of a team like that. So thank you. Thank you so much. John chapter 10. We've been in chapter 10 for a couple of weeks now, and my desire is to sort of just tackle a few things from it to continue on. Let's read from verse 11, or actually verse 14. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which I have not, that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division among them, again among the Jews, because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the blind's eyes?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I say to you, you are gods'? if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Father, we pray that you would take these verses, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to finish up the things that we've been tackling in this chapter, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice the cry of the Jews. The Jews were the religious leaders of the time, and their cry is for more evidence. How long, you know, must we go trying to figure this out? Make it plainly. Make it plain for us so that we may believe. The title of the Messiah was a very politically charged title, very militarily charged. And for the Jews, they were looking for a particular type of Messiah. And they're crying out, please make it plain for us. Give us more evidence. And you can't say that he had not given them enough evidence. He had been doing sign after sign. Just in John's gospel, he said, I am the one that came from heaven. Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. He says, I told you that I am the unique Son of God. I told you that I will judge all of humanity. I told you that everyone should honor me just as they honor God the Father. I told you that the scriptures speak of me. I told you that I perfectly reveal God the Father. I always please God and don't sin. I am uniquely sent from God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the shepherd. Let me ask you something. How much more plainly can you state something? It's amazing, isn't it? So we see that the problem was not a lack of evidence. It's not that Jesus was unclear, but rather that their hearts were so hard with unbelief that they wanted to put the ball on his court and therefore blame him for their unbelief. And Jesus says, look at my works. They demonstrate that I am the Christ. Now notice this. Jesus says, you know, he spoke the word, but he had works. He was able to say, not just listen to the things I say, but look at the very fruit and my very life. And isn't that true of us? Isn't it of huge importance in our life that what we say and what we do match? We might think that we, you know, I mean, that we are great people, but if what we say is not equal with what we do, people notice, don't they? Have you ever heard that saying is, oh, I forgot what the saying is. It doesn't matter. But there is another saying in Proverbs. It says, many a man proclaims his own love, but a faithful man who can find. I grew up in a Spanish family, and my father's favorite singer was Julio Iglesias. I mean, mamma mia, that guy can talk about love. But he can also leave people behind. Children behind, wife behind. And that's what the proverb is saying. Many people proclaim to be great people of love. But who can show me a man that is faithful with his life? But a faithful man, who can find? And we might think that we are great people on the inside, but it has to work itself out to the outside. It has not just to be words, it has to be deeds. I'm very expressive, so I might say to Loretta 30 times a day, I love you, even to Jonathan. And Loretta sort of picked up on it, and she's like, you know, don't tell me you love me so much, show me. But, you know, just kidding around, but it's a reality. We can be all talk and no action. Jesus was talk matched perfectly by his actions. And the reality, the scary reality is that people all over the world have developed this incredible habit of living double lives. They say one thing, but they live something completely different. A whole secret area of life. It's a terrible thing. I mean, to live with the fear of, you know, more secure passwords for the phone, more secure passwords for our internet accounts, our email accounts, out of fear that if someone enters our phone, if someone enters our email accounts, they might find something that completely contradicts who we say we are. It's a lot of pressure to live that way. It's a lot of pressure. It takes lots of work to live double lives. It takes lots of pressure, constantly thinking, have I left something, or have I left evidence anywhere? Because that'll be the end. You guys know about this website. It doesn't matter. I didn't know it existed, but it all of a sudden it was all over the news on Sky News. This website where people went to find affairs, someone to have an affair with. I don't know what, I forgot the name of it. But you know what? All the details, the personal details of the members of this website went out and they went public. People were worried. I mean, can you imagine the pressure that all of a sudden, and you're sitting there with, and your wife says, or your husband says, can you believe all those people? And the other one's kind of like, oh, can I believe it? You know what I mean? It's just like, and it can be a horrible thing. I mean, the people that were signed up to that thing, when they found out that it went public, and that you can, I mean, some people found out on the radio. They called the radio station, and they with some people that had, and it's like, is my husband's name on there? I mean, that's just horrendous. I mean, a life, a marriage, devastated. But you know what? It's. So I'm not trying to encourage you guys to not be found out. What I'm trying to encourage you is that it's such an easy, relaxed life not to have a second life. To just live one life. What you say is who you are. There's another a program, a TV program, Who in the World Have I Married, I think it's called. It's nuts, but it's literally people that were married to a serial murderer and they never knew. You know, or just different kinds of things. And you know what? It is important. If there's integrity to be found, it needs to be found in the Church of Jesus. Jesus said, Jesus did. What he was privately is what he was publicly. What he was publicly is what he was privately. It is very important. Afraid of being found out. And Jesus saves us from that. Jesus saves us from just being able to be forgiven, being able to bury the past, and to get fresh starts to say, I want nothing to do with a hidden life. I want my life to be transparent. But anyway, Jesus, they asked him, "Do you please make it plain?" And Jesus says, "Do you really want me to be plain?" And I love it. Jesus is a straight shooter. He's loving, but he's not fluffy. He's straight. And verse 26 says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Before, Jesus had told these Jews that they were not worthy shepherds over God's people. But now he's telling them, not only are they not worthy shepherds, he's telling them, you're not even worthy sheep of the great shepherd. Because the Messiah's sheep would hear his voice and believe. And notice the great blessing of being a part of his sheep. It says that, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a great promise, eternal life. What a great promise to be able to live forever. People in the world, literally, some people actually look for a fountain of youth. A lot of people spend a lot of money on products for a fountain of youth, or makeup just to paint a picture of youth. But the reality is, a lot of people seeking eternal life. My cousin's husband just put on Facebook, thank you for the congratulations for my 50th birthday. I've given a lot of trouble, and I'm going to give another 50 years. Really? Because if there's one thing that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, is that one day we're going to breathe our last. You will sit, whether outside in a car accident or whether it's in a hospital or in a bed at home, the reality is one day we'll breathe our last. But Jesus comes into the picture and says, I give them eternal life. Now, let me say this. Eternal life, the way that we are, would be hell. I mean, with the amount of sin, the amount of sickness, the amount of chaos in the world, to live forever in this world. I mean, Jacob said, I've lived 100 and something years. Few and evil have been my days. It would be hell. But the very fact that we are promised eternal life forever in a place where there's no more sin, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, it's an amazing promise that God has given us. Now, it doesn't mean our bodies. One day, like I said, you're going to pass away, and it doesn't matter whether you're lost at sea, whether you're burnt, whether you get eaten by worms, just to be really graphic, you will decompose, and your body will go into the earth, into the sea. So when it talks about eternal life, it's not talking about our bodies, although ultimately our bodies will be redeemed in the end from wherever they have gone. But it means that ultimately you will never die. Isn't that crazy? Who's you? I once spoke to a professor, a psychiatrist professor, a professor of professors. And I was talking to the person because the sister and the sister-in-law of this couple, actually it was two professors, they were not believers, and they were trying to get me to convert them. And I love it. I love it when people come, it's like, hey, convert them. Okay. You know, it's like, I mean, but anyway, we got into a discussion about the soul. And they're like, oh, there's no soul. We're just physical. And I was like, really? Well, who are you, your arm? I mean, if you get your arm cut off, do you cease to be? I mean, say that you have a heart transplant. Are you all of a sudden the guy whose heart was transferred into your body? No, you're you. You live in your body. You are not your body. And the person said, well, both of them said to me, well, it's not the same with the brain. And I said to him, well, we haven't reached those frontiers yet, have we? And I think it was a word of wisdom that God gave me, because I'm not smart as such. And the person was like, you're right, because we haven't had a brain transplant. But we live inside of our bodies. And that us, that soul, the seat, who we are, is going to live forever. And Jesus offers and says, I give eternal life. Now, you're going to live forever, but the Bible speaks of eternal life. The Bible speaks of eternal death. But eternal death is not necessarily a ceasing to be. It's a lack of quality of life, as opposed to being breathed into you a greater life than we've ever experienced on earth. What a great promise to be given into our souls, into our spirit, eternal life, the knowledge of God, the character of God being built into us, and to be have this great hope that Jesus gives us of spending eternity with Him. It's as basic as this. Being with Jonathan has been, my son, has been really interesting for me, because you have to sort of reduce things and to something very simple. And it's like, I've reduced it with Jonathan to, are you a friend of Jesus or are you not a friend of Jesus? And if you're not a friend of Jesus, why do you want to spend eternity with Jesus? You don't want to play with your friends. But if you're a friend of Jesus, you will be with Him forever. What an amazing hope. Let me ask you, do you hear His voice? Do you know Him? Do you follow Him? Are you a person that doesn't know Him and is just to be introduced to Him? Are you a person that have come close and you said, you know, you've even had time with them and you even have time in church, but you're like, you resist it and you say, no, I don't want to. I don't like it. You know what? I don't believe anything He says. I don't want to be a friend of His. Or are you a person like the disciples that said, Peter, where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I have found that there's few atheists at funerals. Of course, if they're not the one that lost one, not the one that died, of course, but I found that if you're not the one, if you don't have a loved one then you might be able to talk to someone and say, oh, I don't believe in this stuff. But I've been around quite a bit, and I've seen people, they didn't believe in anything, and they even mocked the idea. And when they lose a loved one, is, Raphael, would you give us some words of hope? Would you give us some words of hope? I remember once, about 14 years ago, I was driving towards Andrew's house, Andrew Snell's, and there was a car accident, and two young girls died in that car accident. And I had helped the mother-in-law find a dog. You know, you see those signs with, have you seen this dog? And you're like, whoever has seen the dog? And lo and behold, I saw the dog, and I made connection with this woman, and I was able to reunite them. And next thing you know, I went to, it was doing Susan's funeral, and I arrived early. And funny enough, the same day, at the same place, 1 hour previous, was the funeral of these ladies. And they were none of them were believers, and there was no priest there. They had not asked for a priest to be there, and they came right at me, and they were like, "It doesn't matter. Will you do it?" It was my first funeral, and it was just such a shock. I mean, just scraping. Can you please do something and do a blessing, do a prayer, something so this person will be with the one that made us? It's the cry of the heart in some way. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. The God in whose hands your breath is, was told Belshazzar. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who can take both body and soul and cast them into hell. It's crazy. We feel strong, but we are the most vulnerable creatures on the planet. We are completely, ultimately dependent, whether we believe it or not. Please understand, whether you believe it or not, you're completely dependent on Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So what a wonderful promise. He gives this eternal life, and then he says, and my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow him, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Now, these words are of great comfort, and these words really create great debate. You know, some people ask themselves, you know, and you have the church divided. Once you're saved, can you lose your salvation? And it's a question that we whether we like it or not, we probably will have in our own lives. Can you lose your salvation? Some people say you can't lose it, but you can give it up. And there's both sides of the debate, and they're always going back and forth. And I believe the scripture has intentionally an element of ambiguity. I think there's verses we can read and we are just completely secure. And we're like, man, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time, but for eternity. And they're meant to secure us. But I think that there's some scriptures in the Bible that are intentionally there to scare the hell out of us, using it in the fullest sense of the sentence. Now, he doesn't want us to walk around timid about our salvation, wondering, are we going to make it? I think we need to have this anchor. He who began a good work in you shall be faithful to complete it to the end. No one is going to be able to take me from the hand of Jesus Christ. I'm his. He doesn't want us to walk timid. He wants us to walk confident as children. I mean, I don't want my children to grow up fearing I'm going to abandon them. You want them secure. But also, I believe God doesn't want us to be overly confident, to a slack off to our commitment to Him. I mean, in Hebrews it says, do not neglect so great a salvation, for if it was neglected in the if the law was neglected, it was of great punishment, how much more if we? But you know, if you have someone come up to you and says, I know I'm not really walking as I should and my life is like this, but you know what? I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved, although my life is just the way I want it to be. You know what? If I talk to someone like that, I will turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and I will turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I was like, it's your soul. On the other hand, if I find myself with something, someone says, oh, I'm not really sure if I'm a believer, I will take them to scriptures and say, but look at this, no one's going to pluck you out of his hand. And I don't want to take a position on these ends of the debate of absolutes. Yes, you can, or no, you can't. To be honest, I want to get to a point where there are seasons in my life where I need to be warned. And I want that warning to have its full power in my soul and in my heart. And there's times in my life, seasons in my life, where I need to be comforted and I need to be secured and I need to be wooed in. And I don't want to lose any of the force of that in my life. In that verse that says, on this one will I look, on him who trembles at my word, we have to be careful that we tremble at the word of God as it is, and not that we diffuse that trembling of the word of God by our interpretations of the word of God. We've rationalized it in such a way that we take away from the trembling. But nevertheless, Jesus says, no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He wants to secure our anxiety. He wants to rebuke those Jews. They wanted the loyalty of the people to them. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You will not snatch them away from me. They are my sheep. I am giving my life for them. And then he says, I and the Father are one. It's interesting, huh? Two separate persons, oneness of essence of a human being, and yet claiming to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. If you go to Speaker's Corner and you speak to the Muslims out there, they will tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. That's a bunch of baloney. I mean, here's one passage where he claims to be God. I and my Father, we are one. It's in their call, the Jewish call, where this and from Exodus where it says, the Lord is one. This compound unity, the Trinity is one God. And Jesus says, I am part of that Trinity. And notice this, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And they asked to have it more clearly, and now they understand perfectly. You know, they asked, please make it clear to us who you are. Jesus makes it perfectly clear to them, and they're not happy with the answer. They want to kill him. Which brings us to the next thing. Do we really want to know the truth? Or are we just making excuses for ourselves? I know I've told you this before, but my neighbor, it was quite a funny thing when he said to me, you know, Raf, I did a Bible study for about a year in their house before he told me this. She says, Raf, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in God. And I said, how's that? He said, well, I asked Jesus. I said, Jesus, if you're God, and he was in the shower, he says, move the soap. It's like, do something, you know? There's another girl here in the community we used to share the gospel with. She said to me, I don't believe in God anymore. And I said, really, why? Because I prayed yesterday that you would have a child and you don't have one. I was like, give it some time. It's only been 24 hours. It doesn't happen so fast. You know what I mean? It's just like, come on. The soap didn't move. But we have two children. And the girl doesn't believe. The problem is not in the signs. The problem is the lack of desiring the truth. Jesus said this, my Father is seeking people who will worship in truth. And I believe they will love the truth. And I believe that it means that they will deal honestly. Love the truth and deal honestly with the truth. And notice what Jesus says. It says, the scriptures cannot be broken. And I think it's very important that we make this point. Our faith does not make truth. You know, there are teachings on TV today that will tell you, Christian TV, that will tell you, you just need to proclaim it. And just as God in the beginning spoke and he created, so you can speak and you can create. So in a sense, what they're saying is you can create truth. Our faith doesn't make truth. We either believe the truth or we believe the lie. Paul in 2 Corinthians says it like this, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So when these people rejected the evidence, they didn't reject it because of a lack of evidence. They rejected it because they didn't really like the evidence. They didn't really want Jesus as their Messiah. Let me ask you something. What keeps you from surrendering your life to Jesus? A person told me who had a child born ill, says, I made a covenant with God. If my child gets well, I will be a good Christian. What keeps us? What conditions are we putting upon God? If you were on a ship, if you were on the Titanic, and your son was sick, and the boat is sinking, and there's a lifeboat there, would you say, no, 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 unless my child gets well, we're not getting on that? What keeps you? Do you have conditions? If you do this, if you give more evidence, you know, at the end of the day, you don't need any more. You need a heart that is willing to surrender to the person of Jesus. The clock is no longer there. It's been put here.
It's 2:00.
It isn't. I know it might feel like it. What are your expectations of what Jesus should be like and should do for you? Ask yourself, what do I expect? What are my prejudices? What do I believe that he needs to do for me to really? And I would ask you, what has he not done already? And all you can do is receive what he has done. Yield to him. You won't be able to change the facts. You will not be able to make whatever God you would like it to be your God. Pastor Chuck Smith used to always say, it's amazing. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that everybody, God gives an opportunity. God, through his Spirit, moves upon people's hearts. He puts the evidence that they need there. He gives them a window of saying, I do, Lord, save me. Or he gives them a window of saying, you know what, I want nothing to do with this. And Pastor Chuck used to always say, it's amazing to me. He says, it's amazing that when people refuse the truth, it's not that they stop believing in anything, and it's that they start believing in everything. And we live in a world where people believe everything, but they will not believe the truth. And no matter what we think about God, I want to challenge you with a verse. It's quite challenging. It says this, that in the last days, men, you know, it says they will be lovers of themselves. But in Thessalonians, there's a passage that's always struck me. He says that God will actually send a delusion into this world, so that men will believe the lie. It's like God's going to say, you want lies? I will give you lies. And then it says this, because they did not receive the love of the truth. We must be people who love the truth. When we come to this book, we should never come with us telling the book what it should say. We should let the book tell us what it says. We can't have the attitude of, well, my God. No, no. It's not your God. It's who is God? Well, my Jesus. No, no, no. It's not your Jesus. It's who is Jesus? It's the truth. These men just were not, it wasn't lack of evidence, it was lack of willingness. And then I want to move on a different subject altogether, just very briefly. And it's something I had on my heart last week. And it has to do with when we see God as Jesus as the good shepherd. You know, and everybody loves Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's a great love for Jesus taking care of us. There's a great passion for that, which I think can sometimes be taken wrongly, because once we come to Christ, I think within being a part of a church, I think we can cultivate as Christians a wrong mentality of us being sheep. Some want a real gentle person. They say, well, Jesus is just so gentle, and he is. But it's so amazing how we want to have a gentle Savior, but we almost want to reserve the right to become biting wolves. You know, I don't know if it makes sense what I'm saying. We have a shepherd, and in church, we sometimes have the mentality, oh, Lord, yeah, he's my shepherd. He takes care of me. And I want people to talk to me who are just gentle like a good shepherd and who are nice to me and who speak nice words all the time to me. But let me ask you a question. What are you like? I remember once somebody told me here at church, it's like, Raph, you can't teach for more than 20 minutes. People can't concentrate that long. And they said to me this. They said, some people have hemorrhoids. they can't sit for that long in church. And it was just like, but the force that it was coming to me with, I understand we have a good shepherd, but if we are to be sheep, we need to be sheep. And follow, you know? And I actually said to the person, man, you bark pretty loud. I'm not sure if you're a sheep. But just to have a willingness. A sheep is actually an animal that never bites back. They say that you can slit the throat of a sheep, and it will lick your face, I mean your hand, as it's bleeding to death. So if we have a good shepherd, let's be sheep. Yes, we have a good shepherd. Let's be careful. Not to take the me mentality. And I'm applying this more at church, you know. Sometimes it's like, okay, what can people do for me? You can sort of develop a mentality, they were not gentle with me, they were not understanding with me, they were not patient with me, they didn't call me, they didn't help me. And the problem is not in the shepherd, the problem is in the attitude within our hearts that says, me, me, me. Notice that it says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, which also means, look what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers according to their own desires. Notice, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. It is very important that we as sheep listen to the teaching of the Word of God. We live by that. Expectations. He is the good shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd. We even said no pastor on earth is going to meet that standard in your life. But I want to tell you a story. There was Robert and Helen who have been here, and Helen comes to the women's retreat. She once was in hospital. She had a surgery, and Cheryl, and Brian and Cheryl, who were the pastor, he was the pastor, Brian was the pastor in London, and his wife, they didn't go see her. And she was really upset. And Brian's my pastor, so I've suffered a little bit of the same thing. Helen said, I've been upset with you for a while because I was sick and you didn't come see me. And Cheryl said to her, look, I'm your friend. I'm the pastor's wife. But you know what? Maybe I wasn't there because God needed you to know that He is the only shepherd you need. And sometimes we put a lot of expectations on people as sheep. We think we have a great shepherd and then we have other shepherds, so therefore it's me, 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 me. And it's just like, it's not like that. Sometimes God puts us in places where we are alone so we realize that we have Him. And Helen learned the lesson. When I first came here, Brian Broderson, the pastor in California, he was supporting us. For us, for Loretta and I to serve here, he personally was giving us £500 a month to be here, to serve this congregation. Him personally. And I went over to California, and we were in the van together, and he said to me, Cheryl was in the front, and he said, Raph, we got to stop the support. 500 pounds is an awful lot of money. And Cheryl even swallowed. And she said, can we just do half? And he said, no. We have to cut it all. I was like, wow. 500 pounds. For us was a lot of money. I mean, I think for most people it's a lot of money. And I walked away from there a bit upset. And also, because I realized that those 500 pounds, it's not that they weren't there. It's that he was going to give them to somebody else. Planting a church in Washington, D.C. And I thought, well, that's weird. I mean, I felt like, I don't know if you guys know the Eagles, but they have a song, there's a new kid in town, everybody loves him. And I was like, I mean, this is like, but I'm still here serving. And, you know, and as I walked away kind of upset, the Lord just, and this often happens, the Lord just kind of takes me aside on his own, and he just says, Raph. And I'm like, what? Do you want to know, or do you want Brian to have you in Mallorca? Or do you want me to have you in Mallorca? Was Brian my shepherd? I mean, in some ways he was. But he's not there to meet my every need. The good shepherd is Jesus. He stopped, and the Lord took care of us. It's been amazing. Even through the financial crisis, we were at times tight. But you know what? We look back, and God always met our needs. It's been amazing. But the biggest blessing was when he said no, not to get all upset with him, but to be able to fellowship with the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You will provide. We can have expectations. And the last thing that I want to say, and I'm closing, is this. To be a shepherd and to be sheep, and to read Psalm 23 might seem like a very beautiful, romantic illustration. Oh man, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me through paths of righteousness. He makes a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you're like, your heart just kind of gets enlarged. But let me say, let me tell you, I went to work with a shepherd on the other side of the island when I first came here. And the first thing that I had to do, and I did it for a purpose because I knew I was the pastor here and I wanted to, I knew the analogies that the Bible made. And I was like, okay, well, I want to know a little bit about shepherding. And the very first thing that I did working with the shepherd was to be witness of a sheep delivering a dead lamb. Went to do Roxanne's wedding and Tim in Sweden. They were both students here with us. And we went over to see him, and he's dressed up in all these overalls. And they gave the sheep some medicine to take all the parasites out. Now, they have a lot of wool in the back, the sheep. And then all of a sudden, he just gets these huge gloves up to here. And to work he went to remove all the, you know it, from behind their butts. And I just thought, you know, for us at church, we can sort of have an idea what church is supposed to be like. Everybody just loves one another, and everybody just does good to one another, and everybody's just so generous and never says anything about one another. A bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of junk. And sometimes you got to get your gloves up and you got to say, man, what in the world's going on? There's a lot of stuff. And, you know, And there's nobody, there's not one person who's not a mess who comes to church. Church is messy. Church is messy. But you know what? We look to a great shepherd who he cleans all the junk and he brings us back when we go astray. And he protects us from the wolves. And I say all this because I feel sometimes we have idealistic, romantic, sort of when we are in the sea and we look at the calm, we have these great ideas of what church is. That's not church. Church is messy. And when we realize that, we'll begin to see the cup half full. Rather than just in our own tents, we go home and it's like, can you believe so-and-so did this? Can you believe the mess that so-and-so is in? That's life. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. I pray that there will be nobody here today, Lord. And if there are, my desire is that you would remove excuses of lack of evidence or anything. They would realize that we cannot alter the truth, but only yield to it. That we will all realize that. I pray, Father, that we will be people of integrity. That what we are in public, we are in private. And what we are in private, we are in public, Lord. That we would be honest. And Lord, to realize that we're going to live forever. And we live in Mallorca where everything is so material. And yet it's all passing. Who we are is what we are. When we are in secret with you alone, Lord. Oh, Lord, save. And I pray, Lord, that as sheep, you will make us into people who are not demanding. Make us into people who realize that we need a Savior and we should be thankful for anything in our life. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes on you and to have low expectations, Lord, from people, realizing that you are our shepherd, not people, Lord. Help us not seek always to get blessed. Help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.